You guys might remember the villain in the story is this messenger from the king of Assyria, and his name is Rabshakeh. He's got some harsh words to say. Do you remember? I won't repeat it, that foul-mouthed pagan. But he's boastful words, very blasphemous words against God. Who do you think your God is type of language? Look at all the other people groups around. They're all devastated. Their gods didn't help them. Your God will be no different. And so the messengers of Hezekiah, the Jewish officials, they record this message. They listen carefully, and they come back in chapter 19, verse 1, and report this to King Hezekiah. Here's how he responds. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes, and he covered himself with sackcloth. And he went into the house of the Lord. Okay, basic verse, guys, but that's a mouthful, you know. Here the king, got a huge responsibility. He's responsible for the entire nation of Judah, these two tribes of God's people. He's responsible before the Lord of how he leads, how he responds to, you know, military intelligence, going to war, safety, security. Even in many ways, their spiritual well-being had to do with the type of leadership that was modeled, right? A lot of responsibility on this Hezekiah. And he hears that the Assyrian enemies are blaspheming his God. Your God is puny. Your God is little. Your God is going to do nothing for you. And this good Jew does just what any good Jew would do when he hears blasphemy. And it is an absolute appropriate and cultural statement. They would tear their robes as a statement of grief. Very similar to what you'd see in a Jewish funeral. When somebody is heartbroken and grief-stricken, they would have this very dramatic statement and they would tear their clothing. Okay, he's a king. I understand a king has a little more money than the typical average citizen. But why, to most people, that was such a dramatic statement is because, newsflash, they didn't have wardrobes like you and me, right? They didn't open up their closets and, what will it be today? It just wasn't like that. There was the robe. There was the brown one, and then there was, the other brown one. And to rip a robe, to rip their clothing in that day, you understand, that was a dramatic statement of just saying, I am so grief-stricken, so heartbroken at what I just heard. And the king joins his messengers in ripping his own royal clothes, in this case, and covered himself with sackcloth. That is probably camel's hair. It's the clothes of a penitent man. Steps out of his royal robe and puts on a burlap bag, basically. Brothers and sisters, that's a statement of humility. How do you like that? A king allowed himself to be seen. The only way we know this is that he was publicly seen walking from the palace to the temple in a burlap camel's hair bag. That's a king saying, you know what? My image, my title, my reputation is not as important to me as doing my Lord's will. And man, that's good leadership right there, willing to humble himself and even publicly humble himself. And it tells us that he went into the house of the Lord. It doesn't just imply that he went to church. Feels like a good Sunday to go listen to God. Now, he went into the presence of God. Good leadership, once again, isn't it? Humility, responded properly to blasphemous words, and he went into the presence of God. May we learn from that, guys. May we be quick to go to the presence of God and inquire and say, Lord, what do you want to do? How do you want to move? How do you want to respond to this? Often it's the last thing we do, right? We'll pray, we'll go to God, but we're going to try everything else first. Isn't that how we are? I don't know why. Because we're so smart, right? Because we got it all figured out. And we're going to kick and scratch and scream and fudge this over here, do this over there. And then, when all that doesn't work, then, you know, we better pray. Maybe we should pray. Here's something to consider. When you are confronted with trials and tribulations, you know, how quickly we go to the Lord in prayer is to the degree that we really are dependent on God. Have you ever thought about that? If he's last on the list, that is a screaming indication of self-dependence, really. You ever thought about that? When you're quick to go to God, you've convinced yourself a long time ago, I do not know what to do. I always screw it up. I can't depend on me. He always knows what to do. So that's why the New Testament tells us to be instant in prayer. That means quick. It means ready. It's the thing that we go to first. I see that in Hezekiah's leadership. I don't know if that happened overnight. He probably learned that. over time. But it's a precious quality nonetheless. Verse 2. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. You may know Isaiah. He's the first prophet that shows up in the section of your Bible that is the prophets. Says the most, in fact, out of all the prophets. He's serving during this time. They said unto him in verse 3, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy, all the above. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. That is, you know, kind of poetic language for saying we need help in being delivered. We, the Jews, we're in big trouble, Isaiah, and we have no ability to deliver ourselves. We need your help. We need the Lord's help. Here's the hope in verse 4. It may be the Lord thy God. We hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Let's look at this a little closer, guys. The servants of Hezekiah are just asking Isaiah for prayer. That's wise, right? To go to somebody you know has a relationship with God, somebody who has a prayer life, and say, listen, I'm in trouble. Here's my situation. Would you please pray for me? Simple. It's very simple to do, right? It's Christianity 101. Have you ever wondered, and I have, I preach to myself often, more than maybe you know, why is it that we struggle with that? Soliciting prayer. Is it because when we say, I need prayer, there's an admission of defeat and vulnerability? It's possible. That's legitimate, by the way. We should all admit defeat. Ready? Let's do it right now. There. Doesn't that feel good? It's so therapeutic. Who are we to think that we can fight our own battles and, you know, fight our way out of even a wet paper bag, as we say? We need the Lord. And it is so healthy, brothers and sisters, to have people in your life say, listen, here's what I'm going through. Pray for me. There's a little canister at the back. Prayer requests. I've been tossing prayer requests in it from time to time. It's there. It's available. So I challenge your church to solicit prayer for one another. It's a healthy thing. And they're going to the prophet in this case, and they need prayer. And they're really hoping that God has heard all this trash talk against himself. And, you know, take it to the bank. God's always listening. He doesn't miss a beat. But they're really hopeful that God is going to reprove the words of this Rabshakeh. Verse 6, here's Isaiah's response to this message. He said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord. Okay, so here Isaiah speaks directly for God. Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed. Notice me, God is speaking. Pretty simple counsel, and pretty simple counsel usually comes from God. I mentioned this last week. There's not a big list of what to do. There's not big theories and, you know, all kinds of crazy advice. There's just, don't be afraid. God heard what he said. Trust him. Again, a lot of counselors in ministry get patronized from such counsel. Just trust God. Oh, come on. Give me something. That's what I'm going to give you. You need to trust God. Don't do anything. Let him move. And that's the advice the prophet gives. Don't be scared. God has a plan. God heard the blasphemy. Just relax. Verse 7, behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. There's the prophecy. He's going to hear a rumor. This little situation is going to seem really minuscule compared to what he's hearing. He's going to beeline for home. And it is there in Assyria, in his home turf, he's going to die. So, let's see if God's word is true. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. For he had heard, there's that rumor, that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trust deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of King Assyria. So even though he's got some distance now, he's still trash talking. Isn't that amazing? All the way from Assyria. Oh, you might think because I'm over here, I'm done. I don't think so. I don't think so, Hezekiah. Don't you think for a minute that your God is going to deliver you. I'm not finished with you. Just preoccupied for a time. This guy won't give it up. He's barking up the wrong tree, you know. You do know that. It's very dumb to pick a fight with the Almighty. It's really dumb to pick a fight with the Most High. Have you ever considered that? You can't get higher than the Most High. That's just easy math. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Sound familiar, Christian? Look around you, Christian. What makes you think you're any better? What makes you think your faith is going to make you, you know, any better than any of the other religions in the world? This disease and plagues and destruction among all the people groups, all the worldviews, all the faiths. What makes you think you're going to be delivered in the end? You Christian, this is nothing more, brothers and sisters, than just sowing doubt. Enemy's good at this. I pray I have your attention for just a moment, brothers and sisters. Have you been the victim of doubt? You start walking with the Lord. You start loving him, being sure that your sins are forgiven. Then you come to this place in your life where we call them dry times spiritually. And it just seems like God's not as close as he was. You're not getting as much out of your Bible study. It seems like you're praying, but there's a wall. God certainly allows those dry times, I believe, to help us to seek him more intensely. But then the enemy gets involved, doesn't he? He says, listen, who are you kidding? He isn't there. He doesn't care about you. This whole thing is just a big sham. You just belong to a goody-two-shoe club. And, you know, Christianity is nothing more than a crotch. Look around. All the professionals agree. Evolution is what, blah, blah, blah. And doubt. Why is it that the enemy wants us to doubt? Do we belong to him? Is there a possibility of Satan stealing us away from God? Absolutely not. No one can pluck us out of his hand, the Bible says. However, here's the sad thing about doubt, guys. When we embrace doubt, guess what? Your witness, my witness, it is absolutely useless. He knows that. If he can get us to doubt what we believe and doubt the Bible and doubt God's love and grace and forgiveness, how in the world are we going to convince a dying world to follow our Jesus if we're not convinced, if we live in fear and in doubt? Got to settle that. Got to have verses that you go to, home bases that you keep coming back to, and you must settle, is God God? Are you his? Do you belong to him? You have to settle in your heart, as I do, are we going to stand on the word of God, or are we going to allow fear and circumstances rule our life? And that's the call of discipleship, brothers and sisters. Here you see the enemy of God just trying to sow doubt. Don't trust God. You can't trust him. It's a joke. It's a scam. Well, thankfully, Hezekiah knows what to do. Let's go on a little further. He says in verse 13, where is the king of Thelazar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and of Hena and Iva? These are all conquered kings and conquered lands at this point. So he's throwing out some challenge once again. Please take notice of chapter 14. This is absolute wisdom right here. We could learn from this. Tells us in verse 14 that Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Okay, we've got to talk about this. I love this. What a genius response to a nasty gram. Have you ever gotten one of those? I think it's a hobby to send pastors nasty grams. And for the last 15 years, it's like you just get on your email, and hey, honey, you got another one. And I don't know what it is. It's just, I think there's a lack of boldness in people to say what they want to say when they see you. So they just do that. And they say the most nasty things. And I've learned from this. You can easily read that and get all, you know, bent out of shape and take it personal and allow it to create in you fears and insecurities. You can do that. I might have done it once or twice. Or you can learn to do what Hezekiah does. Read it and say, Lord, it's for you. And that's exactly what Hezekiah does. He really does. He takes this letter and he reads it. He hears the threats and the further blasphemy. And he spreads the letter out before the Lord. And he says, it's not my problem, God. It is not my problem. What do you want to do about this? Because I'm reading your name in this. They're blaspheming you. I'm telling you guys, there's wisdom in that. Just take it before the Lord. Let's just explore quickly three little sections of Scripture in the New Testament that drive this concept home. Some of them I bet you got to memorize, right? Anybody have 1 Peter 5:7 memorized? It's a simple one. For he cares for you. Good job, Pete. That's an important verse, man. Casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. It's a simple verse, but guys, that is a profound way to live your life. That'd be a good name for a worship band, I think. Casting crowns, good tunes. Kind of presumptuous, isn't it? They're assuming they got rewards ahead of them. How about casting cares? Because that's life here on this side of eternity. That'd make an awesome worship band, I think. We call ourselves Casting Cares. I know I'm a geek. Just deal with it. I kind of like it. Casting cares. Okay. How about this one? Philippians 4:26. Anyone know that one? 26, 27. It's very possible that I have the reference wrong. That wouldn't be fair to you, would it? Yeah, Philippians 4:6, not 26. Another very common New Testament verse. Be careful for nothing. But, come on. With thanksgiving, make your request be made known unto God. And then what's a promise? And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What an awesome verse, guys. Don't be anxious. You know, be careful. I've quoted this verse to my wife when I'm up on a roof. Hey, the Bible says, don't be careful. Got to get the job done, babe. But that's not what it means. That's taking the verse out of context. Shame on me. It means don't be anxious. Don't sit and fret and worry. But take those concerns and go before the Lord. Make your request be made known unto God. Yes, he wants to hear your fears and your insecurities. Yes, he wants to hear your burdens and your doubts. He wants to. Make your request be made known unto God. And then when you've done that, when you've legitimately, Lord, it's yours. There's a peace. And a peace that surpasses understanding. You know what that means? A peace that doesn't make sense. Why should I be at peace right now? It doesn't make sense. In light of the storm I'm in, why am I so chill? Why am I so relaxed? Well, because God's driving your truck. That's why. Or whatever you drive. He is. And it's very easy to relax when daddy's driving. That's the truth. Come on, one more. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 4? I think these guys learned this from King Hezekiah. At least reading it. Because it's genius. Genius way to deal with nasty grams. And doubt and trials and opposition and enemies. I'm going to jump in the middle here. But just so you know, Peter and John, a couple of early disciples of Christ, are out there sharing their faith very publicly. And it results in an arrest. And a beating. And a threat. They stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, which is the Jewish Supreme Court, and they were told, if you preach any more in this name, we're going to come after you. And your lives are going to be gone. That's a tough day, right? You share Jesus out publicly, and all of a sudden the cops are there, and you're standing in a court, and the judge says, if you do this anymore, you're a dead man. That typically would be considered a rough day, right? But look. For now, they're released. And in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, it says, being let go, they went to their own company. Smart. They run to the family of God first. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. See how instant they go to prayer? They didn't sit and discuss it. They didn't have a committee meeting. They didn't take a vote. They heard the issue and they said, we need to pray. We need to go to the Lord. There's a group of men that depend on God. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. And reminding themselves, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Very appropriate to remind yourself who our God is. You made everything. My trial is insignificant in light of your power. Who by the mouth of David thy servant hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And here's the verse I wanted us to see. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Do you see that? They're doing exactly what Hezekiah did. They're taking these threats, this trash talk, this blasphemy, and they're going before the Lord in prayer, and they're saying, behold their threatenings. That is, see it for yourself, Lord. What do you want to do about it? Here it is. Here's what the naysayers are saying. Here's what all the opposition is saying. What do you want to do about it, Lord? I love that. They don't ask God to end the trial. They ask God to give them boldness to speak in spite of the trial, in spite of the opposition. Well, there it is, brothers and sisters. You can go back to 2 Kings. But it's a New Testament concept. When we are confronted with trial, we throw it at the feet of our Father in heaven. And it's a healthy way to live life. Because here's the truth, guys. All you parents in this room, do you want your kids to carry the burden of a mortgage? Do you want your little 3-4-year-olds running around the house? You want the responsibility of paying the bills on them? Of course you don't. What kind of sick parent would we be? You figure it out, kid. I'm taking a break. No. Do you want the weight of, you know, marriage crisis to be on your kids? Do you want the weight of disease and illness, your own, for example? Do you want that all burdened to be carried by your children? Well, no more does our Heavenly Father want burden on his kids. That's us. He's willing to take it. He's willing to carry it for us. We've got to be faithful to give it to him. So, back here in chapter 19, verse 14, Hezekiah once again received the letter at the hand of the messengers. He read it, and Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, where his presence was promised to be. Thou art God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which was the king of Assyria, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. So there's some truth to this letter, right? It's not all trash talk, God. They said, look at the devastation around you. And the truth is, they've done that. They have destroyed all these lands. All these people that had a trust in their God has failed them. But Hezekiah is smart enough to know why. Look at this. It says in verse 18, they've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. He knows that. They weren't gods at all. They were idols. The work of men's hands, wood and stone. And therefore, they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, please notice the language there. I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. You got to love the heart of this king, guys. Understand what's going on here. Understand and embrace this prayer. Here's a king. He's got a reputation to uphold, right? He has credibility to maintain. He's paid off this king. He's given this king lots of money just to try to keep them at bay. No doubt promising his people, listen, this is the right thing to do. Let's just pay the taxes. They'll go away. Guess what? They didn't go away. In fact, it was like feeding a stray cat. Ever done that? Big mistake. You feed a stray cat? Well, unless you like cats. That's up to you. In my life, that would be a huge mistake. Detrimental. But in this case, that's exactly what happened. Once the Assyrians know, man, these people have money. There's something there. There's a loot. Just makes them more vicious. But I love this about Hezekiah. He's not about, Lord, protect your king's reputation. Protect my credibility. Protect my ability to seek and hear you and give good direction and good leadership. Not at all on his heart. He says, Lord, the world needs to know who you are. That's what I want. Move, show yourself strong so the world knows who the true and one and only God is. See, this is the deal, guys. King Hezekiah was all about the promotion of God versus his own promotion. That's Christianity, man. Is it about us and proving ourselves and proving ourselves to be successful parents or pastors or Christians? Or is it about allowing God to move in our lives so the world around us sees, man, they have an awesome God? Can I tell you guys something that happened? When we first moved into town, some of you know this. This is, I don't know why I laugh at this. It's kind of not funny, but you got to see the humor in life, right? We had a big idea when we first moved here. Let's just kind of introduce ourselves to the town. And let's do a bunch of music. We had my buddy Bob come down. We got one of those big flatbed trailers, full-size trailer. And there's actually Smitty's Gun Shop right there by McDonald's. He allowed us to use his parking lot. We set up some barbecue grills, and we played worship music all day long, all afternoon, and just gave away hot dogs and hamburgers. It's pretty cool. And, man, I learned really quickly, if you want a crowd in Downey's Main, you just got to feed them. It was unbelievable. We actually counted one individual ate some 9 hamburgers. One guy, thin guy, and I don't know how many hot dogs. You'd be shocked to know who that guy is. Anyway, he's not here tonight. Yeah, we won him. Can you imagine? Anyway, I got up there and shared Jesus. You know, I saw those people, and, you know, a lot of them were just in their vehicle. Yeah. In their car, like a drive-through theater. We had all these chairs, but the chairs were empty. They'd go out and grab a hamburger and go sit in their car. This was my first introduction to Downey's family. Okay, whatever. So it's a drive-through theater. And I just preached the love of Jesus and preached the gospel and explained to them, listen, if you're a non-believer, you're observing worship, it probably is strange to you. We get it. But do you understand that every human on the planet is made for worship? And everybody, even you back there in your cars, you can see them shrink down, you're a worshiper. You worship something because you were designed by God to do it. But only until we worship Christ does life make sense. I just gave an invitation, hands went up, and that was it. You know, prayed with a few people, packed up the band, God bless. And I was approached. I was approached by a couple who was here in the very beginning. Very, very distraught. And I'm like, what? To me, it was what a hit, man. People came to Christ. We fed them, played music. It was a blast. And this particular couple was very distraught. They said, you blew it. I said, I did. I wanted to quote scriptures, but I just wasn't the time. I said, do you know there's rejoicing in heaven right now? I don't think God thinks we blew it. People got saved. And they said, you never once mentioned our church. You never said, hey, I'm Aaron. We meet over at Machias Christian Fellowship. And I said to this couple, and I would still stand by this to this day, we didn't come here to promote our church. We came here to promote Jesus Christ. And if people see that and they fall in love in Jesus, they'll inquire about where we worship. If they met Jesus there, oh man, I want to be with these people. I want a fellowship. They'll say, where do you go to church? They'll inquire. I wasn't about to do that. I love that heart. I can't tell you that I always have that heart. I wish I did. But I will tell you, every time I go before the Lord and allow him to minister to me, I always have that heart. It's about you, Lord. It's about your reputation. And, that's on board with where we need to be. Well, just a little further tonight. Verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Isn't that a comfort, guys? God is saying, listen, I want you to know I've heard your prayers. What an awesome thing that we have, a privilege of prayer. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him, the virgin daughter of Zion. If you don't know, that's language that speaks of the city of Jerusalem. Hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. That is taunting words. Just imagine this little girl looking at this military, this powerful military of Assyria, and laughing and mocking. Well, here, Isaiah is saying, or ultimately God is saying, that's us. All this trash talk, all this big talk and blasphemy, this little virgin daughter, Jerusalem, laughs and mocks at you, big man. God says stuff like that? Yeah, I know. He's not Mr. Rogers. If you grew up with a flannel graph Jesus, all I can tell you is read the Bible. God says harsh things, direct things. Yes, he's gentle. Yes, he's kind, the most gentle and kind, but he is a lion at the same time and a warrior. Can't ignore one for the other. Verse 22, whom thou hast reproached and blasphemed, against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. I can hear God going, bad, bad move, bad mistake. By the messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the side of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I've digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet I have dried up all the rivers of besieged places. I'll explain this in just a second, if you're not following it. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? And of ancient times I have formed it. Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, and as the grass on the housetops, even as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. One more verse, and we'll talk about this section. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into my ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. Okay, what's this all about? Please bear in mind, this is God speaking directly through his prophet. The whole word is God's word, but this is very direct. And he goes on to say, listen, I'm not scared of you. I'm not at all scared of you. I hear your talk. I hear your big threats. You're going to come in and mow us all down like trees. But let me tell you, you think you have gone around and destroyed all these cities and all these nations, and because of that you're so tough. But what God is saying here, I've done this through you. You are nothing more than my pawn, truthfully. My plan is to bring down all the heathen, bring down all those that oppose me, to exalt my name and deliver and rescue. You think you have been doing this in opposition to me, but the truth is you've been doing this as a service to me. Isn't that awesome? God is revealing to this king his plan, his sovereignty. You may or may not know, it was the custom of the Assyrians when they captured a city to quite literally, by the way, their chief deity was this fish god, this massive trout. That's a strange god, but anyway. In honor of their fish god, they would quite literally take these metal hooks and hook their prisoners through the mouth, through the nose, and run big chains of slaves. Very, very brutal people. And the citizens of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, it was very common to come into that city and just see mountains of human skulls with hooks still in them as the flesh had long since rotten away. You know what God is saying? It's my turn. I'm going to put my hook in your face. Does God say stuff like that? I just read it. You have messed with the wrong group of people. You've messed with me. Your arrogance has come all the way to my face in heaven. And guess what? I'm going to put my hook in your face and my bridle in your lips. Yeah. And what God is saying is very clearly, very simply, what you reap, you will sow. It's a law of the universe, guys. What we do in life comes back to us. And God sees to it. And by the way, that's good and bad. You sow good seed, you get good harvest. You sow bad seed, you get rot. Bottom line. So that's God's message from Isaiah to Sennacherib. Really quickly, let's look at God's message directly to Hezekiah. Verse 29 is where it begins. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, in the second year, that which springeth up of the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. That is very simply to say this, brothers and sisters. For 2 years during the siege, supernaturally, the ground is going to continue to yield food regardless of the siege. So you're going to be supernaturally sustained through this 2-year process. And by the third year, you'll have security and safety again to just carry on like you have in the past. Plant your vineyards. Because the third year, the Assyrians aren't going to be a problem. They'll be gone completely as a threat. Verse 30, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So once again, God promises a harvest. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. That's pretty cut and dry, right? Guys, guess what? One arrow goes over the city wall in Jerusalem. God's prophet's a liar. We mentioned that this morning. There is no margin of error. God always prophesies in a way that leaves no gray area, not an arrow. It's very important that we understand that when it comes to Bible prophecy. Very different from the prophets, secular prophets, who say, I believe there's a city somewhere on the west coast that's going to experience an earthquake in the next 10 years. Whoa, that's heavy. Man, you can read the textbook just like I do, Mr. Prophet, and there's a big fault line there. But that's not prophecy. That's really not. This is prophecy. Not one arrow, not one dead person. 100% security is what God promises in this case. And this is why. He says in verse 34, for I will defend this city. Do you hear that tonight, brothers and sisters? To save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Okay, Americans, what is our trust in? Our military might and power, our genius government, and all the wonderful commandments and leadership, our satellite, our cameras, our intelligence. Sometimes I think that's what we have a lot of trust in. No. America's different. We have this, we have that. Listen, if God's not defending our nation, we're extremely vulnerable. We do know that, right? If we continue the pace that we're at and turn our back on God as a nation, I don't care how much money we have or weaponry we have or surveillance or satellites or foot soldiers, we're doomed. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. We need to look to the Lord to defend his people. And by the way, I didn't mention it, but I will real quickly. 2 times in this chapter, 3 times I believe, the word remnant comes. That's only the second time in the whole Bible where you see this term remnant. And there is a doctrine that surrounds that word remnant. And that is just this, guys. The true followers of God in any given period of time are much smaller than what it appears. There's many people that serve God with lips only. There's many people that do things in the name of God. But the truth is, their heart's not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Even today, brothers and sisters, over 1/6 of the world's population, 1 billion people plus, claim to be a follower and believer of Jesus Christ. Listen, if 1 billion people in this world were followers of Jesus Christ like we read in the Bible, this would be a different planet. So there is still to this day a small little remnant that are true followers of Christ. Hearts are surrendered to him. And it's not about religion and ritual and good works necessarily. It's about faith in Christ. It's about biblical worship of Christ. It's about his blood. So consider that. God's going to defend the city for the remnant's sake, for his own name's sake, and for the promise that he gave to David, which ultimately leads us to Jesus. Okay, let's just read to the end of the chapter and we'll be done. Even a little early tonight. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That is 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. How do you like that? One stroke of the pen of God gives a commandment, and one angel. Listen, if you have a Hallmark card concept of an angel, a shapely platinum blonde with a halo, I have a hard time believing this lady could pull it off, right? Angels biblically are warriors. They're always very masculine, very scary. And anytime somebody sees an angel in the Bible, they fall down like a dead man. And the first thing the angel has to say is, hey, relax, I'm with God. Angels are warriors. And just one angel in one night slays. How does he do it? I don't know. There's room for dreaming there. Did he just reach in and take their breath out and put it in his back pocket? I don't know. Did he have some kind of sword like is described in the early chapters of Genesis and just wade through them like a field of wheat? I do not know. I'm just weird enough to wish I did know. How did he pull this off? But consider this, guys. One angel, 185,000 dead warriors. Jesus said something that's kind of bone-chilling on the night of his arrest. Peter pulls out a sword. He's going to take him on, him and Jesus. And Jesus says, Pete, put your sword back. If I needed help, I would ask my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. Think about that. One angel, 185 dead dudes. 12 legions of angel. The world's gone, and Pete and Jesus live. You know what I mean? Think about it. These are powerful, holy warriors. And the cool thing is, two-thirds of them, according to the Bible, stuck it out with God, and two-thirds of them are on our side. I don't know, I kind of like that. I really do. Well, blue Assyrians laying in a field, verse 36. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. No doubt with his tail between his legs. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech, a drama queen, I'm sorry, and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. Just like God said, right? He's going to die in his own country. Sure enough, the word of the Lord is true. And he escaped in the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. We'll pick up in chapter 20 in a couple of weeks. Let's close in prayer, and we got 5 minutes if we want to go out of here with a song. I think it'd be a good idea. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to hear it. And Lord, bless our fellowship and bless our eating, those of us who eat chicken together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, guys. Let's stand and sing.